This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
That God's judgment will ultimately come on the wicked. He encourages them to hold fast in obedience to God's word, even in the midst of these extreme, severe trials, to not give in to worldliness. And I'll tell you, this is a message that all of us need today. We need the book of James today. Because we have an American church that has greatly given in to worldliness. A church that looks far too much like the world around us.
Do you desire to look good to unbelievers? The pressure to fit in can be overpowering. Did you betray your faith? In today's message, Pastor Dave declares that far too many believers live like unbelievers, giving in to worldliness. The message in the book of James teaches us how to live differently than the world. If we want to be different than the world, we need to do things differently than the world does. Let's not compromise our values and beliefs in Jesus Christ to merely fit in with a world destined for destruction. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Acts chapter 15 as he continues his introduction to James.
At that council, James gave the final speech. And here's part of what he said as recorded in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18. Well, it says, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.'" James was, again, a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. In that early church time, he gained kind of a nickname. He became known as James the Just. And he was called James the Just because of his absolute passion for holiness and righteousness. He had a passion for holiness and righteousness for himself personally, as well as seeking to encourage it in others. He wanted to spur on everyone to holiness. We see this emphasis on holiness certainly in this book that bears his name. Now, James the Just was reportedly stoned to death for his faith. Now, it's interesting as we consider how James introduces himself here at the beginning of this book. It's interesting that, of course, he doesn't refer to himself at all as the brother of Christ, but as his servant. More specifically, he refers to himself as the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine referring to your brother, the one you grew up with, imagine referring to him as capital L, Lord. But of course, leadership in the church is not meant to be hereditary. The fact that he was related biologically to Jesus meant nothing in terms of his leadership within the church, or he didn't gain any kind of status because of that. As a matter of fact, it may have been to his detriment because he didn't believe at all while Jesus was in his earthly ministry. But leadership in the church is based on submission to Christ. His reference to himself as the servant of God and of Christ certainly shows his humility, but I believe it also shows his authority. He is God's spokesperson. We see Moses referred to in very similar language in the book of Deuteronomy. So he's basically saying, I'm coming to you in authority as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking for them. My authority comes from Christ and God, not from me personally. So this is the life of James. This is the one who has written this book for us, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now let's shift our attention from the life of James to the audience of James. Who is he writing this to? As I mentioned earlier, this is considered to be more of a general letter, but that doesn't mean he didn't have an intended audience. He wasn't responding to issues or questions from a specific church, but this first verse does reveal who his intended audience is, or his primary first audience is. He's writing to, as he puts it, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, at first glance, that may seem as if he's writing this letter to Jews as a whole. Certainly the term 12 tribes would traditionally represent Israel, the nation, and the dispersion would refer to Jews that had been scattered throughout the pagan nations for various reasons. And I believe that is half right. I do believe his primary audience is Jews, but of course, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing to Jewish Christians who have been scattered, not just Jews in general. And the term dispersion can also refer to more than just absence from the land of Israel. It can be used as a metaphor also for the fact that we as believers are never at home in the world. Although, yes, the Jewish believers, because of persecution, which we'll talk about in a minute, were driven largely out of Israel to all different places. And that is, I believe, who James is primarily speaking to here. But the reality is every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, every single one of us are part of a dispersion away from our heavenly realm. We are strangers and aliens in this world, so we can relate as well to what James is saying here. The book of 1 Peter is also addressed to people in the dispersion, but he was writing primarily to Gentiles in 1 Peter. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in a very real sense, this letter can be taken for all of us. But the fact that he is writing to a primarily ethnic Jewish audience does seem to be evident as we work our way through the text, and we'll see that as we go through. It's possible that the situation that we see detailed for us in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, may be kind of the background of this letter. In Acts chapter 19, we see that the Jewish believers were scattered from out of Jerusalem because of persecution. It says this, again, Acts 19, verse 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So these people are scattered and being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. They're fleeing for their lives. And you can't read this, you can't think about this today. Realize that these believers in an underground church, the second fastest growing church in the world right now is in Afghanistan, and right now they're fleeing for their lives. Reportedly, the Taliban are going door to door and searching through people's phones to see if there's any Christian apps on their phones and then putting them to death if they find any. So as we consider this situation that happened back in the first century, realize things like this are going on right now. And pray for your brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Pray for the church there. Pray that God would preserve them, that God would give them peace, that God would empower them to stand firm in the midst of this. Pray for them. Most of these Jewish Christians who had to flee Israel, as you can imagine, and I'm sure no different in Afghanistan as well, because of all that's going on, are in extreme poverty. They're being taken advantage of often by the wealthy who would see their troubles as an opportunity. As we go through the book, we'll see James seeking to encourage those who are suffering. He's sending forth an exhortation and a consolation to the covenant people of God who are under tremendous, tremendous persecution. He reminds these displaced Jewish believers that God's judgment will ultimately come on the wicked. And he encourages them to hold fast in obedience to God's word, even in the midst of these extreme, severe trials, to not give in to worldliness. And I'll tell you, this is a message that all of us need today. We need the book of James today. Because we have an American church that has greatly given in to worldliness. a church that looks far too much like the world around us. And those who haven't grown weary because of the overt wickedness that's all around us, we cannot lose heart. We need to hold fast to our faith. We need to hold fast to solid doctrine. We need to seek to live lives that are worthy, as we see here in Philippians 1:27, worthy of the gospel of Christ by the power of the Spirit. So that's the audience of James. We've seen the life of James, the audience of James. Now let's look finally at the gospel of James. The gospel of James. And of course, there's not really a gospel of James. There is only one gospel. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Galatians. There is only one gospel. Let's consider for a moment how James, the book of James, portrays the gospel. James is a very practical book. The fact that it's a very practical book, is one of the reasons why it's so popular with so many Christians. It's not very hard to understand, with a few exceptions. You can read what it says, and it means exactly what it says, and you don't have to go too far into it to grasp what you're supposed to take from it. That's good, that it's easy to understand. But it also makes it difficult, and I'll explain what I mean by that, because the way that James is written, if we're not careful, we can very easily run into problems. Because we have 108 verses in the book of James, and in that 108 verses, we have 59 commands. If you remember in the past, we've talked about that the Bible has indicatives and imperatives, right? So the indicative is the theology behind what we're to do, the reason behind it, and then the imperative is the command. This is what you're to do. So you'll find a lot of times, Paul does this in Ephesians, he does it in many of his letters, he'll start by setting out the reasons, the theology behind it, and then he finishes the book as he does in the last three chapters of Ephesians. Now, because of this, live this way. James is very much about the this way part. There's a lot of commands without as much of the theology behind it, without as much of the indicatives. So because of that, it's very easy for us to fall into the trap of striving by our own strength to just do better, try harder. We can fall into the trap of self-reliance and behavior modification, and that is not what we should take from the book of James. James clearly loves the law of the Lord. He refers to it as the royal law in chapter 2. He desires with all of his heart for his readers to live lives of obedience. In fact, his teaching in many, many ways in the book of James here parallels that of Jesus in the Gospels, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of parallels. But if we look at James as just a series of commands, we're going to fall into a trap. And we're going to set ourselves up for failure and discouragement. We're going to miss the power and grace of the gospel. Again, James is insistent, rightfully so, that the believer lives a life of obedience. We see in the book of 1 John that obedience is something that characterizes the life of a believer. Not perfect obedience, but increasing obedience. He states in chapter 1, verse 27, that good works are the evidence of true religion. He puts it this way, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That last part is so key, unstained from the world. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That's a stark reality shot right there, right? Chapter 4, verse 17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So again, he's pointing out that not only is doing wrong sin, but failure to do right is sin also. And of course, James famously says in chapter 1, verse 22, that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. In addition, James puts even greater pressure on teachers. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And if you're not feeling discouraged enough already, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 26, that if we don't control our tongue, our religion is worthless. But then in chapter 3, verse 8, he informs us that no human being can tame the tongue. So we can look at this and go, oh my goodness, I am undone, as Isaiah said before God. What am I supposed to do? Much like as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we see commands like that, we look at that and what it says, and then we take a look back at ourselves, take a hard look at ourselves in the mirror, we can very easily give way to despair. And it's these kinds of paradoxes, though, as we are carefully thinking through them, that lead us to the gospel if we're paying attention to what James is saying. Consider that James tells us, chapter 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James exhorts us to holiness, yes, and we should be striving with all that is in us to live a life, again, of holiness. But he's not under any delusion that we're going to be sinless. In fact, he tells us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another that we may be healed in chapter 5, verse 16. He also tells us just a few verses later that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And then in chapter 4, after a really powerful and stark indictment of the sinfulness of the human heart, a passage that we use very frequently in counseling, James gives some really, really good news. Right after this, again, this treatise on the evil desires of the heart, he says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. As we see these stark things in front of us, like be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, your religion is worthless if you don't tame the tongue, but no one can tame the tongue. It's meant to drive us not to despair, but to Christ, because he is where we find grace and mercy. He is the one who will transform us from the inside out. He is the one who grants forgiveness and cleansing from our unrighteousness. As we see the reflection of our sin in the mirror of God's word, and that's what it's intended for, we should be humbled before God as he lavishes his grace upon us. His grace is unfathomable. The gospel of James is as the gospel always is. It's a message of God's grace to sinners. James puts an emphasis on the power of the word of God to convict us of sin and to drive us to the Savior. He writes in chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then in verse 21, also of chapter 1, he adds that we should receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And it's able to do this. The implanted word is able to save our souls because it brings to us the message of the grace that's available to us in Christ. James preaches a message that we all need to embrace. He encourages us to live lives that are consistent with who we are in Christ. We are joint heirs with him. We're heirs of the kingdom of God, and so we should live like that. True believers should organize and order our lives under the will of God as it's presented to us in the Word of God. And then when we fail to meet the standard, and we will, we seek his grace. As James says in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the gospel as we find it in the book of James, and as we'll see unfolding ahead. I want to leave you with a few thoughts from this first verse alone. First, the fact that James refers to himself solely not as the brother or the half-brother of Jesus, nor does he refer to himself as the pastor or leader of the church in Jerusalem, but he refers to himself only as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that certainly reminds me, certainly should remind the other elders and any other one that has any degree of leadership in the church. It should remind us where the true authority lies. Any spiritual authority we may have is only good, is only relevant in as much as it as it relates to what God actually says. When I speak from the pulpit, what I say is only authoritative in as much as it lines up with God's word. I have no authority in myself, nor does anyone else for that matter. Also, in James mentioning both God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also reminded that no one can serve God, no one can follow God, no one can be right with God unless they are also consciously submitting themselves to Christ as Lord. There's no, I'm spiritual, but I'm not really a Christian. I believe in God, I'm following God, but I'm not following Christ. This cannot be. We know that there is no one that comes to the Father except through Christ. Not just anyone named Christ, but the Christ, the biblical Christ. Because Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others will say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but their Jesus is a very different Jesus than we find in the pages of Scripture. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And finally, the mention of James' readers as being part of the dispersion, again, reminds each one of us that this world is not our home. It is not meant to be. We are just passing through. As God's people, we've been dispersed all throughout this fallen and rebellious world to boot. While we are in the world, while we are functioning according to how we need to function in this world, as we are going about our responsibilities, we're to be longing for Christ's promised return and looking forward to the creation of a new heaven and a new earth that is freed from the curse of sin. As it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 12 through 16, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that city is for all of those who have repented of their sinful state before a holy God and have turned to Christ as the sacrifice for their sins and who are embracing the forgiveness that he freely offers. Because of our sin, we deserve nothing more than eternal punishment. But Christ offers eternal life in right relationship with God, eternal life in his holy presence, in a perfected, new, renewed creation forever. I would implore you, if you are within the sound of my voice and you have not called out to Christ to save you, to forgive you of your sin, if you're not trusting in him for salvation, call on him now. Call on him right now. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call on him, recognizing your sinful state, call on him like you would call on out to someone to save you if you're drowning in the ocean. Call out to him in your desperation. He will save you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word, even this short little passage in the beginning of James and just some themes that we find throughout. And Lord, the gift of the gospel, the incredible gift that you've given us, that we can be in right relationship with you through faith. Lord, we just pray that you would call many to yourself, even right now. Lord, that we who are yours would be drawn deeper into our relationship with you, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Road to Calvary. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook as he continues through the book of James. This book is filled with practical instruction for daily living, as well as encouragement through the struggles of life. If you want to know how to live a righteous life, the book of James is a great place to start, like these verses found in chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we could only master these three things, imagine the amount of peace we would bring to our families and the world around us. We're all journeying through this life together. So let's encourage one another today to practice these things with the help of the Spirit. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. Are you in the area? We'd love to see you next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Or, if you're in the mood for a deeper dive into Scripture, we have Sunday school just before that at 9:30. Come join us. You'll find directions on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. While you're there, take a look around. You'll find our live stream in case you can't make it to a service, additional ministries and events to join, and many more teachings and notes under the Resources tab. Or you can click on Giving to join us in the work. We've come to the end of our time together today, but we'll be back again with more right here on Road to Calvary.